Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Hey, man, we are thrilled you guys are here. My name is Trey Kelly. I'm the pastor of Wellspring, if you don't know. And I'm going to be honest. I've been doing church for a long time. And I am proud of you this morning. You filled up the 915 in pouring rain. Like, give yourselves like that, like, seriously. I grew up Baptist. If it rained, you didn't go. I was like, God wants me to stay home. He just told me. So anyway, we're thrilled. Thrilled you guys are here for what's the middle of a series. Actually, if it's your first time, we are in a series. Basically, a series is we decide to basically talk about the same topic for about a month, sometimes 6 weeks. And we kind of break it down into segments because we think it makes it easier for you to learn and to apply and for God to change your life. And so in January, we started this series Inside Out. All right. And the entire purpose of this series is to help us change. You know, there are probably things you wanted to change in your life. I know I have things I want to change in my life. And so for the first 2 weeks of this series, we've basically been laying the foundation, laying the groundwork for the fact that we don't believe lasting change is possible outside of a relationship with Jesus. We think he makes that possible. And if you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, man, I would really encourage you when you go home today or sometime this week, I would encourage you to check out this website. Just go to our website, wellspringchurch.tv/inside-out. You can go there. You can catch weeks 1 and 2. I highly encourage you to do that to catch up because today we are moving forward. And today we are moving forward quickly. In fact, if you are a note taker, I would encourage you to just kind of flex your wrist a little bit because I've got a lot of notes for you today. If you're not a note taker, just be ready to go home and watch this again because I probably have more content than I should, but I couldn't figure out what to cut. So we're just going to go as fast as humanly possible. So because what I want to do today is, you know, weeks 1 and 2 were kind of high level. You need Jesus. He needs you. He wants to help you. He's going to change you. Today, my goal is that you will leave here knowing the answer to one simple question. We've talked and talked and talked about how God changes us from the inside out. Today, I want you to leave knowing the answer to this question. How does it work? I want you to be able to understand what that means. I want to take the mystical and I want to put it right in your lap. I want you to be able to understand it. Because if we really want to experience what God offers, if we really want to experience the change he wants for us, it's not enough to know it. It's really not even enough to believe it. We have to understand it and we have to embrace it for it to actually change our life. So I want to do everything in my power to fully help you understand the mechanisms by which God is going to move in your life and he's going to change you. And that change is going to happen from the inside out. Now, to really help you understand how this is going to work, I need to share with you a word. Now, if you grew up in church, there's a possibility you've heard this word before. If you did not grow up in church, you've probably never heard it, and it's going to sound weird, but I promise it's very weird, okay? The word is sanctification. Seriously, raise your hand if you've ever heard that word. Just a few. Okay, yeah, all right. Sanctification. Sanctification is one of those words that sounds real weird, but it's very serious. If you aren't familiar with the word, let me try to help you understand how important it is, all right? There's another phrase I want to say. How many of you guys, I got to read this because I'll say it wrong, and some of you know, and you'll make fun of me. You will. Here, how many of you know the phrase myocardial infarction? Doctors, you can't vote. Myocardial infarction. Okay, some hands went up. A lot of hands did not. Let me give you the other term for myocardial infarction, heart attack. Everybody understands what heart attack is, right? So even if you don't know what myocardial infarction is, it's a powerful word. Even if you don't understand what sanctification is, it's a powerful word. So powerful, in fact, just like a myocardial infarction could be the difference between life and death, understanding sanctification, understanding God's role in it and your role in it could be the difference between life and death. And it could definitely be the difference between the life you have now and the life God wants for you. So, sanctification comes from two Latin words. And I know you guys are like, I promise this won't last long. Sanctification comes from two Latin words, sanctus et ficare, which means holy make. Sanctification literally means to make holy. Sanctification is the process by which our loving Heavenly Father transforms us from the inside out. Once you become a Christian, what will happen is you will start to notice things about your life and areas about your life that you need to change. Anytime you forgive someone, even though you don't want to, but because you know God wants you to, sanctification has taken place in your life. Anytime you take a step towards obedience, anytime you take a step towards loving other people when you don't want to, anytime a situation arises and you find, I didn't lose my temper like I used to, sanctification, that process has happened in your life. Anytime you take anything you've learned here or from reading the Bible and you apply it to your life and it changes your behavior, that is the process of sanctification. Another way we define sanctification is that sanctification is the act of becoming less me and more Jesus in all areas of my life. Because, in case you didn't know, one of the goals of becoming a Christ follower, when you surrender your life to Jesus, one of our goals is that we become like Jesus, that we love like Jesus, that we understand like Jesus, that we forgive like Jesus, that our emotions are what Jesus would want us to have. Now, please hear me. This is a lifelong process. We will never reach perfection this side of eternity. It will never happen. But sanctification is the process by which God actually changes us from the inside. You've heard me say it before. Jesus doesn't say, don't act selfishly. He says, don't be selfish. It's not about behavior modification. It's about internal transformation. And for many of you who have been following God for years, you have experienced this in your own life. We've discussed it. You've told me, man, I have changed. Things I used to believe, I don't believe anymore. Things I used to feel, I don't feel anymore. I used to be upset about having to give to the church, and now I joyfully return the tithe because I understand it's better because God has changed me from the inside out. And that process of change is called sanctification. And so, what I want to do today is I want to do the absolute best I can to explain to you why we need sanctification, to explain to you how it works, and then we're going to spend a lot of time, I'm going to try to give you two very stripped down illustration examples so that you can really leave here fully understanding what I'm talking about. And real quick, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're here today and you don't believe in God, you're here because somebody invited you, you're here today because you woke up and said, it's pouring down rain, let's go to church. I really hope that you won't turn off today. I really hope you'll lean in because I think it's fascinating even for you to know what it is our Heavenly Father has done for you and what He has planned for you. And even if you don't believe in Him yet, our hope as a church is that you will enjoy yourself so much here, you'll meet nice people here, you'll be intrigued by what we're talking about, that even if you don't believe what we believe yet, that you'll come back. And you'll just keep checking it out because, man, what they said was crazy, but they were so nice. I want to go back and experience that again. That's fine. Keep coming back. Because here's what we know. If you keep coming back and you keep being open, we believe our loving Heavenly Father, the same one that's changed us, will change you. And that's why we exist. And we believe that in order even for you to live the life God wants for you, you need Jesus. Now, the reason we believe that is something we talked about week one. I'm not going to really go back and do it all again. But basically in week one, I talked about the fact that the reason we need God, the reason we need Jesus, the reason we need to have a relationship with Him to begin with is because we are broken. It's not fun to talk about, but we are. What I wanted to do very quickly is give you another example from this guy named Paul about why I believe we are broken. If you're not familiar with Paul, Paul's a guy who wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. The New Testament is the second third of our Bible. The Old Testament tells a story of God creating the heavens and the earth. It tells a story of humanity saying, hey, God, we're smarter than you. We don't need you, and rebelling against Him. And the rest is his attempt at his beginning of a rescue mission. First through the nation of Israel. Then in the New Testament, it picks up. He decided to rescue us himself. He sent his son. So the New Testament tells the four biographies of Jesus' life, about his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then in the book of Acts, it's kind of a history, tells the history of the early church. And then the rest of the New Testament are letters written by followers of Jesus. Paul wrote about half of those letters. Paul was a guy, he was an early pastor, he was a church planter, he would go around and start churches. We believe that then Paul would, when he went to write a new, to go to a new church, he would write letters to these churches, he would give them instructions. And here's the really cool, amazing thing. We believe God was speaking through Paul when Paul wrote those letters. So almost 2,000 years later, we can read those letters, and we know what God wants for us in our life. And now one of Paul's letters, the longest of Paul's letters, was a letter to the church in Rome. Paul had actually never been to the church in Rome at this point. He had heard about it, and they had a lot of questions. And so he wrote them basically this really long letter to explain what was happening, to explain what was going on. And right in the middle of this letter, in Romans chapter 6, Paul clearly and succinctly explains why we are broken and explains why lasting change really isn't possible outside of a relationship with Jesus. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 16. He says this. He says, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living." Now, Paul's using the slave imagery on purpose. He's trying to be jarring, and he's trying to explain the powerlessness of the situation. And what he's saying is this: whatever you choose to obey, whatever way you run, you're going to keep running that way. If your propensity is to run towards sin and to run towards yourself and to trust yourself and to not trust God, it's going to genuinely become easier and easier and easier to continue to trust yourself and to sin and to run away from God. But if you choose to obey God, if you choose to say God's smarter than you and to listen to him, it will eventually become easier and easier and easier for you to do that, because you are going to become the slave of whatever you choose to obey. Now, it's very important for you to understand, Paul was writing to Christians. He was writing to people who had a relationship with Jesus. And he was telling them, you have a choice. But his next verse makes very clear, they didn't always have a choice. Here's what he says in the next verse. He says, look, thank God that you have this choice. Because once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. But don't miss this. He says, once you were slaves of sin. You just were slaves. Slaves have to be set free. Slaves have to be rescued. And what Paul continues to do in the rest of the book of Romans is explain how Jesus himself came to set us free. To set us free from the penalty of sin, to set us free from the power of sin, and to set us free for the possibility of a better life. To set us free for the possibility of change. For some of you in the room, maybe you just became a Christian and you look back on your life and you've wondered why it was so difficult before for you to change, so difficult for you to improve. Well, Paul tells us it's because you were a slave. And you were a slave to sin. You did not have a choice. And I always have to say, if that insults you today, I am sorry. But remember, your problem is with Paul and Jesus, not me. And if you make an honest assessment of your life, you really can't dispute it. That those improvements, those changes you've wanted that have always seemed out of your reach and you've never known why, this is why. It's because we're broken. It's because we are slaves to sin. But what Paul says is, through a relationship with Jesus, you are set free to make a choice. And Christians all know you can continue to sin, you can continue to live that way, or you can choose a different path. You can choose a better path. The path we're going to talk about today of sanctification. Now, to explain sanctification, I want to jump ahead a few chapters to what is probably my favorite passage in the New Testament. I feel like I say that all the time, so maybe I have more favorites than I think. But this is one of my favorites. I'll say it that way. Romans 12, because what Paul's done is then, for the rest of this, the first 11 chapters, Paul's basically tried to explain as best he can, here's what Jesus did for you. You were dead because of your sin. He came to earth. He lived a perfect sinless life. He paid the price for you. He rescued you. He set you free. Starting in Romans verse 12, he says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all. Because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Here's what he's saying. When he says this is truly the way to worship him, worship is simply our response. And what he's saying is the only reasonable, the only rational response to an all-loving, loved you so much, he sacrificed his son for you, all-powerful, powerful enough to raise him from the dead, all-knowing, knew you in your mother's womb, knows the end of the world, knows all the future. The only reasonable, rational response to an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God who says to you, I want to give you the best life possible. Even if you don't believe in God today, let's just step into a vacuum and say there is a God who is perfectly loving. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And he wants the absolute best for your life. The only reasonable, the only rational decision you could make in that scenario is to say, I surrender. Is to say, please, please take over. Please, just tell me what to do. Just please tell me how to raise my teenagers. Please, please, I hand them to you. I hand them to you. Please, please, just get me off Tinder. Please, please. Please speak into my Facebook feed. Please, please, Jesus, redeem it. Oh, 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 I'm just not going to say anything else about that. The only logical response, if God is real, and if he is all-loving, and if he is all-powerful, and if he is all-knowing, the only rational response is to say, you're in charge. And I'm not. And guess what? God is real. And he is all loving. And he is all powerful. And he is all knowing. And the process of sanctification begins with you saying, you're in charge. And I'm not. Wellspring, I'll tell you right now, it's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. But as we're about to see, it is a lifelong decision. It is a lifelong decision. Process. That's what he says in verse 2. Verse 2, Paul continues. He says, look, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. And he's not dogging on this world. He's just reflecting what he already has said in verse 6, because this world is apart from Jesus, which means this world is a slave to sin. So why would you follow somebody who's a slave? Who's a slave to sin? Who's a slave to destruction? He's saying, look, 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 don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Don't look to them for your knowledge. Don't look to them for the explanations. Don't look to them for guidance. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. He continues, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Week 1, God promised you a new heart. Week 3, he promises you a new brain. We are really close to the Wizard of Oz. He wants to change you from the inside out. A new heart, a new brain. Here's why. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The end of sanctification is when we're in heaven with God. The process of sanctification on earth leads to our purpose. It propels us towards the reason we are here. And I'll tell you right now, that peace you're searching for, that contentment you crave, that satisfaction that you search for in everything, just that ability to go, You only will find that in your Savior. And you will only find that through the process of sanctification. Now, I know I've said sanctification enough to where it doesn't even sound like a real word, right? So what I want to do now is I want to, as best I can, kind of come at it from a different way and try to help you understand how this sanctification process works, all right? To me, there are three steps, okay? So I want to walk you through the three steps to sanctification, all right? And the three steps of sanctification begin with cognition. Understanding. Now let me make this very simple. You can't do what God says. You can't believe what God says until you know what God says. Now lucky for us, we have a perfect, complete document that contains what God says and contains what He wants us to know about our life. It's called the Bible. And we have a place where we can come every week and gather. And our entire goal is to teach you what God says, what He says about you, what He says about how He feels about you, how He views you, how you should find your self-worth and how you should find your meaning and your purpose and your satisfaction. But you cannot begin the process of sanctification without first understanding who God is, what He's done, and what that means for you. So we gather here on Sundays to help you understand what God says. We have small groups to try to help you understand what God says. We highly encourage you to read the Bible for yourself so you can understand what God says. I know many of you are new to Christianity and maybe you don't have a Bible, you don't understand how to read it. We actually just spent a few weeks updating our website. We've got a new page on there. It's called the Wellspring Resources page. We will definitely send a link out this week to make sure you can find it. And it's just full of very helpful, practical tools for you to not feel overwhelmed by the Bible, all right? I have a master's degree in Bible, and I still sometimes am overwhelmed by the Bible, all right? In college, I minored in religion. And then in grad school, I got a master's degree in Bible. And sometimes I still go, whoa. So if you ever feel, whoa, it's okay. You are diving into the perfect, complete revelation from the all-loving, all-holy, all-powerful God of the universe. It should produce, whoa, right? That's why God gave us a church and gave us friends so we can wrestle with this together. But what I'm trying to say is the change you want, the change you desire, it's not going to happen if you just say, hey, God, change me. Like, you have to lean in. You have to know what God says. You have to know what God thinks. You have to know what God wants from you. That is the first step to sanctification. But it is not the last step. It does not end with knowledge. It begins with knowledge. After cognition, the second step is conviction. This is your step in the process of sanctification. What this means is when you find an area of your life, when you find a situation in your life where God says to do this, but you've been doing this, you have a choice to make. Who are you convinced is right? Are you convinced the all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe who gave His Son to die for you and who came to set you free is right? Or are you convinced you are right? The person who Paul just says was a slave to sin. This will be the most important decision you make. And it will not be one you make one time. It will be one you make every day, multiple times a day, for the rest of your life. But as Paul said, you become a slave to what you obey. The cool thing about this is, as you've probably experienced in your own life, the more you give in to sin, the easier it is to sin. Well, sanctification works the same way. The more you give in to conviction, and the more you decide to trust God and follow God, the easier it becomes to trust God and follow God. In fact, that's the third step. We have cognition, we have conviction, and then we have condition. Condition is training. It's creating that. Think about athletes who condition themselves for the event. It's doing it over and over and over and over again. And another way to think about it is you create a habit. I believe following God, trusting God, giving God control of your life and doing what he wants can become a habit in your life. It can become an automatic response. It can become something you don't even think about. And honestly, that's really what we want for you today. Now, I'm kind of fascinated by habits right now. Last year, I read this book. It's called The Power of Habit by this guy named Charles Duhigg, and it was fantastic. It's kind of a business book. But I'm kind of one of those all truth is God's truth believers. And some of the stuff he said in there were really fascinating and I think perfectly apply to what we're talking about today. So if you indulge me for just a second, I want to explain to you what a habit is. You have habits, but you don't really think about habits. Let me explain it. The reason we have habits are because our brains are exceptionally lazy. Just lazy. I didn't say you're lazy. Your brain is lazy. It is absolutely. The last thing it wants to do is spend a bunch of time and energy thinking critically. It's why it is so easy to procrastinate, right? Your brain is tricking you because it doesn't want to work. One of the ways the brain saves energy is by creating habits, right? If there are things you do every day, like think about it. How many of you actually spend time thinking through the process of brushing your teeth? None of you, right? Because it is a habit. Please, or I hope you all brush your teeth though. Like some of you are like, not me. And your neighbor just passed out. But your brain knows how it works. Because see, all habits are is a habit is a shortcut created by your brain to save energy, right? And let me quickly explain to you how a habit works, right? A habit starts, if you want to create a habit, it starts with a trigger, right? It starts with a certain situation. It starts with a certain desire, okay? And it starts with this trigger, and then you go into a routine. You develop a routine. You develop actions that when this trigger happens, you do these things. And the reason you do it is because when you're done, you experience a reward. The reward comes after us. For example, many of you have a trigger of boredom. And when you are bored, you have a routine. The routine is this. You reach into your pocket and you look at your phone. Every single time you're bored, you don't think, I should have a conversation with my children. I should pray. That was a little Jesus juke there. No, you think, trigger, I'm bored. Routine, look at my phone, go to Facebook. Scroll through Facebook, because then you experience the reward of just getting mad at everyone you know. Congratulations. But if you really would work on this, start thinking about the habits in your life. Start thinking about the things you do automatically, and you'll see that this is true. Now, you may be wondering, dude, okay, well, what does this have to do with Paul and with sin? To me, it has everything to do with it. Because Paul's just told us that what we obey, we will then obey more. And it becomes easier and easier for us to obey. And in other words, it will become a habit to obey that. And then Paul also says that apart from Jesus, we are slaves to sin, which means it is our habit to sin. So let's bring this home. What areas of your life that you have wanted to change for days, weeks, months, even years, if you really look at it, aren't just bad habits? Bad automatic responses that you kick yourself for. You wish you could change. But you can't quite beat it. And it's because you've never realized what you have is a sin habit. It's just a habit. Because you're a slave to sin. And whatever you're a slave to, it becomes easier to obey. And so you just habitually have the wrong reactions. You habitually have the wrong response. Because it's become a habit. And you wish you could change it and you want to change it. What Paul says is, hey, the way you change it is to inviting Jesus into your habit. Before we get there, let me explain how this works. So a sin habit is like any other habit. It's going to start with a trigger. Now, the trigger might be that you feel lonely. Nothing wrong with feeling lonely. The trigger could be that you feel unsatisfied. You feel discontent. You feel jealous. And the jealousy stems from a lack of understanding of who God is and you want what they have, or you don't feel as special, or you don't feel, but it all ultimately comes back from a trigger of not feeling peace and satisfaction and contentment with your life, not feeling like you know who you are. You know what your triggers are. And when that trigger happens, you go into the routine. The routine you have developed. The routine you hate. The routine you desperately want to change. And you don't know how. And you don't know why you can't change it. Because every time that trigger comes, you look for that routine because you expect to experience that reward. But the very reason you want to change in the first place is because you know that reward isn't real. You know it won't deliver, but you feel helpless to do anything about it. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to sin. Sin's entire goal is to promise something it will never deliver. It promises peace and it delivers pain. And apart from Jesus, Paul would say, and I would beg you to embrace, you are powerless to stop it. You are powerless to change it because you, my friend, are a slave. And slaves must be set free. And Jesus came to set you free. To set you free from the penalty. And to set you free from the power. And the way he does that is by partnering with you. The way he does that is by walking with you, by you inviting him in, by you releasing control of your life and giving him the control. And when we do that, these two separate examples we've been talking about come together perfectly. In fact, let me show you. You can think of sanctification as breaking a sin habit. It's the same thing. Because the way you break an old habit is you create a new habit. You create a better habit. You do not follow any longer the patterns and customs of this world, but you let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think and act. Sanctification is breaking a sin habit. And it begins the same way the process of sanctification works. It works the same way with cognition. You realize the reward isn't real. Again, if the reward was real, you wouldn't want to change. If what you were doing now brought you peace and satisfaction, you'd keep doing that. The reason you want to change is because the reward isn't real. Now, maybe you didn't put all that together till right now, but that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to illuminate what's happening. He wants you to understand what's happening. And so the beginning of this process is understanding this is not working. I keep doing the same things, looking for the same results, and it never delivers. Einstein says that's insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. So it begins with cognition that this pattern isn't working. The reward isn't real. And then you take the next step to conviction. The routine must change. The reward isn't real, so I've got to change how I respond. Because the trigger is still going to come. You will still feel unimportant. You will still feel selfish. You will still feel unsatisfied. You will still feel discontentment in your life at points. What God is trying to walk along you and say is, look, 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 I have a better way to fix that. I have better steps. I have a better routine. I have a better pattern. So you know the reward isn't real, right? So let's work together so that we can give you a different routine. Can I give you a confession? Can I let you in on something? Each Sunday, when I teach whatever I'm teaching, my goal is to give you a different routine. That's all I'm doing. Literally all I'm doing is trying as best I can to highlight where what you think and what God thinks are different, to help you see what you think is wrong, and you know it's wrong because the reward's never worked, God has a better plan. He has a better path. This is the path. You should try it. Because I know if you have a relationship with Jesus and you continue to try his plan, his steps, you will discover it's better. That's the condition part. So we have conviction. We have to know it. We have conviction. The routine must change. And then the conditioning is that as we give in to what God wants, we discover the replacement produces better results. It just does. The replacement is better. The results are better. For example, let's say your trigger is anxiety. Oh, I'm nervous about this. I'm nervous about that. And your routine is alcohol. Have you ever woken up and that alcohol has actually solved that anxiety? No. No, it may have relieved it for a moment. But it didn't solve it because it's a bad routine. It's a bad crutch. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to step in and say, hey, I've got a better plan. I've got a better plan for that. It's very simple. Worry about nothing but pray about everything and all things. Bring them to me. Tell me what you need. Thank me for what you've done. And the peace that passes all understanding will fill your heart. And you're like, seriously, dude, you want me to pray? Yes, I do. Why? Because it works. Because I've done it. And because you've done it. Some people, you know, their trigger is dissatisfaction. And they try to find their satisfaction in stuff. And so the trigger is dissatisfaction. The routine is, I'm just going to go get more stuff. More stuff's going to solve it. None of the other stuff has, but this stuff is, you don't get it this time. If I just get this, it's going to all be better. You got it. Guess what? Wasn't better, was it? You know what's better? It's going to sound weird, but finding your satisfaction in your Creator. Not his creation. Some people find their purpose in other people. I don't matter unless she loves me. I don't matter unless I get his attention. And so our routine is to pretty much do whatever routine they want us to do, to become whoever they want us to be. Has it ever worked? Has that ever ended up being a healthy choice, a healthy decision? Of course not. It's because you can't find your purpose in people. Your purpose has already been given to you by a person. His name's Jesus. And he loves you. And he wants to fulfill what he created you to do. It all comes down to a habit. It all comes down to a pattern. And the lifelong process of sanctification is simply going before our gracious, loving Heavenly Father and repeating those three steps we just talked about. Basically saying, God, here's my cognition. I know what you say I should do. Moving to conviction. I believe what you say I should do. And ending in condition. I will do what you say I should do. Now, as I said, we just covered a lot. I have really one question for you this week. I challenge you to evaluate your habits and then evaluate the things about yourself you desperately want to change and then see how much they match up. Ask yourself what the trigger is for that behavior. Observe the routine and ask yourself, is this reward real? And then you have a very logical, rational choice to make. If the habits and patterns in your life are producing the exact results you want in your life, by all means, change nothing. But if the habits and patterns in your life are not producing the results you want, Jesus is waving and saying, hey guys, I have an option over here. And it's a better one. Because it's an option where you get to love and follow an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing Heavenly Father who wants to walk with you in this journey. And by the way, he's given you a gift. And it's a gift we're going to talk about next week. Because the one thing I'll tell you is this process of sanctification is difficult. It takes work. And it is not a process we can go through alone. So this week, just observe. Just let this sit. If you want to come back and watch this again, just try to embrace that. If this is how it works, it works for me knowing what God says. It works by me believing what God says. And it works by me doing what God says. And the more I do what God says, the more I trust Him, the easier it becomes to do what God says and to trust Him. And it becomes a pattern. It becomes a habit. And before you know it, I have been changed from the inside out. I'm not just telling myself, don't be selfish. I've stopped being selfish. I'm not just telling myself, forgive more people. It's easy. It's actually easy to forgive. Because I've allowed the gracious, loving God of the universe to have control of my life. That is what He wants for you. That is what He promises you. And if you come back next week as we end this series, I'm going to give you the secret ingredient, the special sauce that He has given Christians that makes it all work. Let me pray for you. God, we love you so much. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your patience. I thank you that not only do you want to save us, but you want to give us the best life possible. You want to set us free. Lord, I thank you for this process of sanctification. Lord, I pray that we embrace it. I pray that we step into it. I pray that we will know what you say. I pray we will believe what you say. I pray we will do what you say. And that we will discover that that life is better. Father, as we close with this last song, I pray that you truly will begin to change us from the inside out. It's in your Son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.